Good to see y'all. Great group on Sunday morning, Christmas Day. Wasn't sure what to expect, so I didn't study. I gotta laugh. I did study. It's actually not, of all the chapters, 48 is just a little bit different than, and we're in the end of 47 first, but a little different than the rest. I've really enjoyed studying some characters in Genesis. So we're going to start in Genesis 47, 27, and it says, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. That's why the Bible says the point unto men once to die. People use that and they say, well, wait a minute, you can't have the rapture because the point unto men once to die. Well, the rapture is the exception to the rule. Just like, the resurrection of Lazarus, most likely he died twice. So what is he? He's an exception to the rule. What about Enoch? He's got to come back as one of the two in the tribulation because it's a point unto men once to die. Enoch is the exception to the rule, just like the rapture is an exception to the rule that it's a point unto men once to die. Not everybody's going to die once, because some will be raptured out bodily and transformed or translated up to heaven. They never die. But it says right here, Israel must die because it's an appointed unto men once to die. And he called his son Joseph. Now notice he didn't call the firstborn. He didn't call Reuben. He called Joseph. And said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. And I don't blame him. Except for me, it's no big deal. Just put me in the ground. That's how I feel about it. But that's not the way the children of Israel felt about it. It's not the way one of the patriarchs of Israel felt about it. It was important for them to be buried with their fathers because that's who and what they are and were. So he brings Joseph in. Joseph is the trusted one. He should have brought Reuben in if you're looking at the firstborn, Simeon or one of the others. But he chose for Joseph to be the trusted one. So he brings him in. He called his son Joseph, said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So he died. When you look at this area, let me just sort of reflect back. Goshen was located on the eastern portion of the Nile Delta. It was a fertile land for herds and flocks. It's called the land of Ramesses. It's called the field of Zoan. It's the location of the cities Python and Ramesses. So there's a city, Ramesses, with two A's, and then there's the area, the land of Ramesses. Two different names there. The children of Israel remained there till the time of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. So they were there for many, many years, suffered greatly, as we'll study in the book of Exodus. They cried unto the Lord. But remember, when they got out of Egypt, they're like a lot of us. They really forget, as truly, as bad as our life was. Like some people would say, well, I wish I had just gotten saved later in life so I could sow my wild oats freely. Really? Did you forget what it was like not to have the peace and the content and the joy that you can have with Jesus Christ? And you want to just sow your wild oats and then, you know, boy, I wish I could have just gotten saved later so I could just have fun. Not be so uptight about things in the world. You know, there's three, I looked it up this morning, there's about 3 billion people on earth that can't do what we're doing this morning. Not just on Christmas Day, which Jesus, I'm sorry if I ruined this for you, but He wasn't born today on the 25th of December. Somebody actually from the Philippines wrote me yesterday, what's your position on Jesus being born on December 25th? I really need to know. So they're probably having some, the Filipinos do that. They have this argument and they have these divisions, and now there's a division probably over whether you celebrate His birth on the 25th. You know what I said? I said, Jesus is not born on the 25th of December. Spend time with your family, which is one of the big reasons for the season. You know, in other words, don't try to, you know, use an hour of my time answering some question that just causes division and strife. And that's all it is. Yeah, you know, I wore a Santa Claus tie. And, you know, why do we wear it? Because we don't, well, I don't want to ruin this for some of you either, but it's not real. So I wear it because I don't believe in Him. Because I hate the concept of Him. Because I despise how He... And by the way, for those of you who weren't here, this is my Snoopy tie, but I had a Santa tie on earlier. Because He's a replacement for Jesus Christ. I mean, He knows everything. He rewards those that are good and punishes those that are bad. He's all over the world like God, you know, omnipresent in one night. I was asked by Brother Shutt, he said, well, how did you make it all over last night and make it here? I said, because you guys are special. And you are. We got the short buses out there. Y'all are special. Got a couple of snickers. No laughs. He's like, man, don't make fun of the buses out there. Nothing except the Lord is sacred. Look at chapter 48. Chapter 48. Of Genesis, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took me with him, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. One told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's encouraging. Here you have somebody that's dying and, you know, you are able. Joseph's able with Manasseh and Ephraim to strengthen their dying father in his last days. I mean, that's what we ought to strive for in life, is to impact people in such a way that we make a difference in their lives every single day we live. That's what it's all about. Say, well, it's getting the gospel out. Duh. That's part of what I'm talking about. But it's more than that. It's when you go somewhere, put a smile on your face and put a smile on other people's faces. You don't have to be crazy. I was going to compare you to somebody, Brother Ray. You don't have to be as crazy as Brother Ray when he goes in public. In fact, you ought to excel far above and beyond that. And that's not really true. Listen, we have a good time. Some of you don't know Brother Ray. I have a video that when we were renovating my house, he did some kind of an accent. I don't know what it was, but Heather said that if she ever dies and you're still alive, she wants you to do that at her funeral. That when I punched through the wall and you were the newscaster. If y'all never seen that, you need to join Facebook because I posted it.
Oh.
Good. Don't join Facebook unless you got a lot of time to waste. When you look at this thing, he strengthened his father. He was overjoyed. You know, I even think about this coming in here on Christmas Day. You know, this is probably an anomaly for most of us. I even asked Brother Ray, I said, are you going to do anything different on Christmas Day? Because I'm thinking, well, you know, you might cut out Sunday school. You might just have church service. You might have an early service, no evening service, combined service. He said, we're going to just do things as normal. Just tell everybody if they've got family plans, then you know, do that. Don't feel compelled. We'll talk about you if you're not here. We were going to do that. So many showed up. I don't know who we have left, brother. Who can we dog? I came in, I was wondering, would anybody be here this morning? And, you know, it's a great group. Yeah. Praise God for priorities. We're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So, well, we're not going to go to church because it's Sunday Christmas. Makes sense to me. I believe you can adapt it. I believe you could combine a service. And, you know, maybe not everybody's going to be able to make it tonight. I know when we were in Alabama, we had our get-together as a family on Sunday night. We didn't go back to church when it was Christmas Day on Sunday night. We didn't. So what we're saying is, listen, you do what God leads you to do. You don't ever do anything to please others as far as in lieu of pleasing the Lord. Don't do that. Do it because this is where God wants you to be. And it would be a bad testimony if we just skipped our family get-together and gone to church. We believe that. So do what God shows you to do. He strengthened Israel. Verse 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. That's a good start. Positive outlook. Jacob said unto Joseph in verse 4, he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. I mean, you want to know the solution? You know what they did this week in the United Nations and all that, and the two-state solution they're trying to push? It's all about the land. You know what the solution is? Leave the land to Israel, and you can give 98% of the land to the Muslims, and they're still going to want to destroy the 2% that Israel gets. That's it. You know what you do? Stay out of it. Follow what the Scripture says. The land is Israel's. Don't try to divide it. Don't try to compromise. Don't try to stop wars. You're not going to stop the wars. You can't placate the Muslims. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You will either serve their God or you will die. That's what they believe. You will either pay tribute to them or you will die. You are an infidel. And Israel's worse than an infidel to them. So the first thing he looks at is the promise of the blessing. He says, you know, he went to the land of Canaan and he blessed me in verse 3. And then he looked at the promise of the seed. God promised, look, you're going to have a multitude of offspring. You know the problem, though, with us, and you'll see with Jacob, is he was focused so much on Joseph and losing Joseph and losing Rachel that he forgot all the blessings of his life. He focused so much on the one negative that he forgot all the positives. I mean, God promised to multiply his seed. What changed when Joseph died in his eyes? What changed when Rachel died? You remember what he said when he met Pharaoh? Evil are the days, and I can't find it right now. There it is. Verse 9 of chapter 47. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Look at verse 9. Look at it. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now, I hate to tell you, if you're a Christian, that should never, ever, ever be your attitude. That should never, ever be your mindset. Or your testimony. It ought to be, God saved my soul. And if you are thrown in a dungeon for your whole life and you got Jesus Christ with you, that's it. Nothing else matters. So he's got the promise of the blessing, the promise of the seed. And then look at verse 4 of chapter 48. The promise of the land. Verse 4, and he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. There's that seed. And I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Forever! Why is there a battle over there, you know, since basically 1948, but then long before that with other things going on, but since they became a nation? Because God promised them the land. And by the way, if you look at the wars, the 1967 war, and you look at some of the others, 1973, and you look at those historical events, there's no way you can look at that and say that God didn't intervene. Say, wait a minute, those that are in Israel, boy, they aren't the godly ones. They're Jews. They're lost. It's the land. You remember they said it's the economy, stupid? That's what I say to the world. It's the land, stupid. No children, so I shouldn't have offended too many parents on that one. The S word. I said the S word. Stupid. So, I've got to clarify that. When you look at this thing, it's all about the land in Israel. Why do they want that land? Oh, there's oil underneath it. I don't care if there's oil underneath it or not. It'd be funny if there was and Israel kept it and Israel got it and Israel got prosperous. And then they looked at the United States and the United Nations and said, with your nose, you know, whatever you do, I don't know what that means. I probably shouldn't do it. But they just said, forget it. We don't need you anymore. And you know what? That might be one of the last laughs that goes on during our time on earth. And that's going to be a scary thing. Somebody asked me the other day, boy, look at what the United States did to Israel. You think God, you know, and I said, look, I said, we might have a reprieve with the next administration. I'm not going to look at it and go, well, the United Nations, and we didn't stop it, and we abstained, and therefore, we're done. Remember, we were done because the next election was bringing in Hillary Clinton, and it didn't. We've got to be careful being prophets in the world. The end is coming, the end is coming. Look, we've had 8 years of Obama, and now, first of all, you're focused on the United States and not Israel. So you focus first on Israel. Yes, our relationship needs to be better, and yes, we need to support them. No doubt about it. But the thing is, don't look. We don't need any more newspaper exegesis. In other words, we don't need to use the newspaper like so many people do. Oh, there's another earthquake over there in Oklahoma. The end is coming. There'll be an increase in earthquakes. The sky is falling. The sky's always been falling. That was a tough one. Listen, don't use the newspaper to determine what your theology is. Study the Bible. Preach the Bible. And if you think the UN resolution is the end of the world, listen, it was the end of the world 10 years ago when all this other stuff happened, or 8 years ago, or 9/11, remember that? Or Y2K. Listen, we are losing our credibility because this is what we're doing. There's a guy I know wrote a book on Y2K. Listen, it destroyed his ministry a little bit on Y2K plus one. It did. You know what 9/11 plus one will do if you're not careful? Same thing. You know what the Obama administration, when he got elected and then he got reelected and then Clinton's coming in and she didn't get elected. We've got to be careful what we say and how we make these so-called prophetic announcements. Man, yesterday, I'm big on San Francisco losing because my whole family's military. My dad, my two brothers, myself, my son. And so when he gets on one knee and they sing the national anthem, it just ticks me off. He has a right to do that. And I have a right to pray that God would just stomp that person in the ground. Does God care? I don't know, but they lost they won the first game, San Francisco, and lost the next 13. I post every time they lose one. Oh, yuck. Yesterday, they were losing 21-7. Now, you understand, I don't even follow this, but I just said, I wonder if San Francisco is playing today. There it is, 21-7. It's 99% chance they will lose. I thought, man, God did it again. So I post this thing. I said, 5 ways to fix San Francisco's losing streak. Number one, fire Colin Kaepernick. He's the quarterback taking the knee during the national anthem. Number two, fire. Number three, and I did it 5 times. And I just went over and I was working on something else. Just forgot all about it. And then I just punched it in. San Francisco won 22-21. My prophecy failed. God failed me. No, God doesn't need San Francisco to lose for Him to be glorified. And by the way, it's not so much about Him as it is our national pride anyway. So it really has very little to do with God. But still, just be careful how you handle things. I tell you that because I see it over and over again with the people that I know. They go to the newspaper and they go, look, here's the Bible. No, it's not. The Bible's here. Don't use the newspaper to determine what your theology is. Verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. Those are the eldest two. And Reuben lost his birthright. He's elevating the sons of Joseph to a position as his personal sons, not his grandsons. This is chapter 48, verse 6. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same as Bethlehem. Listen, you heard the change in my tone. I can imagine. There he is on his deathbed. His son that he loved is coming in, his two grandsons, and he's cheered up. Then he starts reflecting on that negativity again. And he reflects on the negativity, and the negativity rises. Now all of a sudden, instead of thinking on those things that are good and pure and holy, he's back on the negative. You know, right before we came into the land, she died. And oh man, you know, let me tell you something. You dwell on negativity, you will become negative. And by the way, nobody likes to spend a lot of time around negative people. They don't. They don't. Now look, I'm pretty positive, but I haven't always been. You know why I'm positive? Because I just don't care. I'm having a good time. I don't care what you think about me. You think, I don't care. Now, you know, you can look and go, man, you're crazy. You wear that hat in here and that tie with the Santa Claus. And my wife told me to do that. And she's nothing. She's going to wear the tie. I said, no, I got to teach Sunday school. Heather says, you can't wear two ties. And I went, I'm going to take one off before I teach. I can't teach with that thing on. You going to wear your hat? I said, let's just wear it tonight, Judy. It's her fault. Didn't Adam blame it on the woman? Well, it's the woman's fault. I don't know who she got. She blames it all on me. It is my fault for sure. That's usually the way it works. So he's sitting there. He's mourning. That's fine. It's fine to mourn. Remember, we as Christians don't mourn like others. Heather was telling me the other day about some friends that lost people, friends that had family die during this holiday season, even this year. She went to a funeral, I think, last Wednesday night or Sunday night, whatever it was. And I told her, I said, look, don't internalize all that. I said, it's okay to mourn, but you can't, you know, she said this. She says, can you imagine what's going to be like every year at this time of the year? I said, let me tell you what this time of the year every year will be. It will be what they make it be. Now, she sees that a little bit coming across a little negative, but I'm just telling you, you are what you want to make it. So I miss. And listen, Judy's mom is no longer with us after, and father. And if we were in Alabama, she would remember that, you know, this is a Christmas and she wasn't there. I understand that. But if that affects everything about you, you're not dealing with it right. We don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. You determine your attitude. You determine your joy. You determine how you react to things. You say, well, I don't want to seem like I don't care and I don't love them and I don't miss them. That's fine. I miss them. Now get over it and get with life and realize you don't want to look back like this and have every time it's brought up, you just go right into the ditch. Determine that your life will be different. And guess what? It'll be different if you trust the Lord. Verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? He knew who they were. It's like, you know, Adam, where art thou? Listen, we ask questions sometimes we know the answers to. I do that a lot. I just want to know what people think. I do care what people think every now and then. Not so much about me, but what they think in general. Verse 8, Israel beheld Joseph's sons, said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim. That's an important point. For age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Now let me ask you something. You remember back there when he was talking to Pharaoh when he first came in? I already read it to you. The days of my pilgrimage and all that. You see, he wallowed in his loss. And that's how he lived. Remember his sons. Boy, if Benjamin doesn't come back, it'll kill our father. And I can't even go back because I could never see that. I understand that to a certain degree. But notice the mindset. I think 17 years in between meeting Pharaoh and now. And he said, now he's thinking on those things that he ought to be thinking on. And God's blessed in Ephesians 3:20 exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask. You know what else it says? Or think. Remember, you all can answer questions. Or think. God can do more than you think, more than you ask. Exceeding abundantly above. Now, I don't know about you, but when I just picture that, God can do above what I think or what I ask. He can do abundantly above. And then that's not even enough for God. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. And then you add all that together and then it says, or even think. It doesn't say that. It says, or think. Just to be purely scriptural. Think about that. When you wallow in the outcomes of life, it'll destroy you. Think about those things. And think about how blessed you are. And think about him being able not only to see Joseph, but to see his offspring. And the promise that he had that, you know, and he's just probably, this is all running through his mind. And you can imagine, you know, he's starting to be lifted up, or maybe he's all the way lifted up in his spirit. That's the way we ought to affect people. Impact people for the glory of God. But you don't do it by walking around looking like you just ate a lemon or a prune. You do it by showing them the love of Christ and showing them that there's something different about you. You say, well, what if the waitress doesn't give me good service? Well, then beat her up afterwards. We had a waitress the other day. We were all out and talking about some future things. It was the Morrises, the Judys, and the Rays, and myself. I walked in and, you know, I just sit down and I didn't just sit down, did I, brother? But I sit down and, you know, one of the points was I got her to smile. You know what I was thinking the whole time? And then she said, I have to leave. Now, she was going on break. I thought she was leaving. I thought, man, she's probably got this serious thing at home. You know, that does happen to people that are waiting on you in restaurants. They have a life, and they have an attitude because of their life. They don't have Jesus, and so what we do is we go, oh, you're having a bad day? Well, let me just make it a whole lot worse. That's not what we need to do. Listen, and by the way, I wasn't always like that. Man, you could ask my wife. If I had bad service, man, I'll tell you what. I could slam. I was a wrestler in high school. I could put a full Nelson, illegal in wrestling, on him and just pin him to the mat. Man, I could just whoop up on him. I could. I was good at it. Bad, in reality. You know what I've determined? That waitress isn't going to determine my day. I got something in my food the other day, and this was months ago, and I picked it out and put it aside, and Heather looked at it, and she says, you know, I got friends that would pitch a fit if that was them. I said, you know, not the waitress's fault. It's the stupid cook's fault. Go back in the kitchen if you want to take it out on somebody. I'm only kidding. First, we'll have a bunch of people going back in the kitchen killing cooks, and we'll wonder, where'd they come from, Antioch? Who told you to do that? Well, that hate speech Stauffer did. Verse 12, Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now, isn't that descriptive? It's exactly the way it's supposed to be for the blessing to be right, the eldest and the youngest. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, in other words, is the Bible very explicit that he knows what he's doing? First of all, it tells you he has bad eyesight. I mean, you think about what God does for you. You could look at it and you go, well, he just didn't see right. No, the Bible, you know, yes, but he did it wittingly. You see, he did it purposefully. He had his wits about him. He did it with knowledge by design. That's what wittingly is. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. That's after the fact mentality. Who fed him all his days? God did. Well, then why are you wallowing in all that when you meet the Pharaoh? Why the testimony? Oh, my! I just had a bad life all my days. God never blessed me with my 11 sons. Oh, and now he knows he's got... He knows! He's seen Joseph, but yet he's wallowing in it. You know, the change that ought to have been in his life should have been instantaneous. He should have said, this is what God meant it for. This is why God did it. By the way, that's how we ought to be. You say, well, oh, you don't know what's happened in my life. I know what's happened in my life. And I'm not going to sit here and try to trump you with my sorry stories so you can try to trump me with your sorry stories. We've all gone through things. It's all in how we determine to handle those things that come in our lives. I could not be up here right now if it were up to me. But because of God, I do preach. Because of God, I do the things that I do. God fed him all the days of his life. He said that. He recognized that. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, but he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. He crossed his arms and blessed them in reverse order. Joseph says, not so, Lord. Not so, Father. It's supposed to be different. But He did it wittingly. He did it with purpose. Some of you might ask, well, does that mean now His destiny is set? His destiny now is set, and it was determined by this. Or is it prophecy? God knows the decisions that Manasseh and Ephraim will make. God blesses them accordingly in advance of those decisions that will be made. We're not Calvinistic. You don't look at this and go, well, you know, oh man, that's destiny now. So now Manasseh walks around all his life and says, woe is me, I'm not going to be great. I was on the right side, but he flipped his arms and now, oh me, oh my, oh Lord. You can choose to deal with your life that way. Or you can choose to let God bless you in spite of yourself. That's what I choose to do. I make blunders in life. I say things I shouldn't say. I hurt people and don't mean to hurt them. And guess what? You know what I do? You know what I try to do? I get this, you know, I'll apologize to somebody. Say, oh, no big deal. Thought nothing of it. And sometimes I know, oh, yes, you did. I understand what you're saying. It's no big deal. And you know what my response is? Well, that's fine. My responsibility is to make sure that I haven't offended somebody, whether I have or whether I haven't. By the way, that's worked out pretty well for me. Being somebody that speaks a lot, you have a tendency to offend people, come across abrasive, come across as haughty and high-minded or condescending even at times. I don't want to be. Ever. I am sometimes. You know what you do? If you recognize a change in somebody's attitude toward you, you err on the side of caution. You put them before yourself. You and I should do what we do because we love the Lord and love others. That's good marriage counseling too, just in case you want to know. I fail all the time at it, but you ought to try. Hey, it wasn't... You remember Judas Iscariot? What did Jesus say? It would have been better if he had never been born. Well, wait a minute. Judas had no choice. Oh, yes, he did. Well, wait a minute. It was prophesied. Oh, yes, it was. Prophesied based on what God knew Judas would do, based on what God was going to have the ultimate outcome. And Judas chose and decided he was going to betray the Lord. Judas still had a choice. Come on. We're not Calvinistic, I hope. If you think Judas had no choice, then yes, Calvinism is true. I got to thinking about Calvinism and how terrible that is. I get around family sometimes and I witness to them. It sometimes becomes stressed. My relationship isn't always the greatest with all my family. Some were Catholic and, you know, some are not saved yet. If I was a Calvinist, I would never have strained any relationship in my life for a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. Never once! I worked for some Jews. They would say, GD, and I would go, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they say. And man, after a while, they started looking. You know, I don't say it out loud. I might whisper it, but I mean, these were pretty powerful people in Montgomery, Alabama. They'd look over at me, and when they'd say it, they'd look over at me, and I'd be going, Lord, forgive. And they would watch my lips move. It infuriated them. They were cursing God. And I was just praying for them. Well, if I was a Calvinist, why would I worry about that? Why would I worry about testifying to them or witnessing to them? Listen, it's all going to be what's going to be. So why not just do your job and let it all go? That's Calvinism. So you go on, you look at verse 21. Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you. Notice that's the plural. And bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given thee, that's singular, one portion above thy brethren. He gave him a double portion, just like the firstborn that Reuben lost. which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. The right of the firstborn is found in Deuteronomy 21, and Reuben lost it. And you'll find in the next chapter, when you study that, chapter 49 talks about each one of the sons and how they receive or didn't receive the blessings. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, we don't really know why Manasseh didn't get the blessings of the firstborn. You will find out why Reuben did, though. Reuben did not get it. What I'd ask you to do, pray for us. We're leaving probably Thursday in the motorhome. We'll be gone the whole month of January, most likely. I've got a. We're going to Florida. I don't know why evangelists do this in the winter. We have not since 2002, so, you know, but we're going to spend a whole month down there. We're in the middle. We're flying to Trinidad. I've got to do a Bible Institute, what do they call that, a module. So I'm teaching on mostly, and I'm preaching every day from January 5th to January, or January 4th to January 25th, other than the 2 days we're flying to Trinidad, up over there and back. So pray for us. We've got a busy, busy schedule. Some things are changing in my ministry as far as a group that's going to get in behind me. And they've made a lot of promises on what they want to do with my ministry and how to get it out there and sort of permeate the internet with it. I'll sort of shut down Bible Doug, and it'll become this new website that they've purchased. That's all I can say right now. I signed the contract the other day. They also do a lot of full-length, feature-length theatrical movies, and they want videos, they're docudramas, and they've asked me to do one of those too. So, just be a matter of prayer. I'll tell you this, we're a small church, but we have a big outreach, and we want to make it even bigger. And you're a part of that by supporting the pastor, the church, and everything that's done here. Thank you.